Right, good evening everyone. We're going to look at Egypt in Bible prophecy. There's a lot about Egypt in Bible prophecy, so we're going to limit our thoughts. We're going to look at a prophecy in Genesis, and then we're going to look at Isaiah, and then we're going to look at Ezekiel. But we'll see sufficient there to know the control that our God has over the nations. The background pictures, incidentally, are related to the Aswan Dam. This particular picture is taken at Abu Simbel. It's a temple that was taken bit by bit from where the lake was going to bury it. And so they put it on the side at much expense. And there you see the size of the ancient idols of Egypt. So, first of all, let's have a look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. We're in the life of Abraham, and God makes a prophecy to him. Abraham has just shown his trust in God, his faith in God, by believing him when he was an old man and had no children. And God says, look at the stars, if I'll be able to number them, your seed is going to be, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars. Well, then God makes a prophecy to him in verse 13. He said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. So that period of being a stranger, serving and being afflicted was for 400 years. And then in verse 14 he says, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. So there's a period of 400 years and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And then God makes a covenant with Abram in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, the word for river in river of Egypt is the word Nahar. It means a continuously flowing river, as compared with a Nahal, which is a wadi which dries up in the summer. And we know that this refers to the Nile in relation to Egypt by reference to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 19. I'll just tell you where it is, and we shall be looking at it later. And so I'll just, first of all, in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 19, we read it's the burden of Egypt. And then in verse 5, we read that the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And that word river is the same as in Genesis chapter 15, the word Nahar, a continuously flowing river, and the river of Egypt is the river Nile. So God promised that Abram would be given the land from the river Nile to the river Euphrates, a great tract of land in the Middle East. And that was to be given to the seed of Abram. Well, as time went by, Abram had children. There was Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and so that's where the name Israel comes from. And there were the 12 sons of Israel went down into Egypt, and there they multiplied, and the Egyptians regarded them as a threat, so they brought them into bondage. And if we go on to Exodus chapter 12, we see there the culmination of a series of 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians to persuade them to let the people of Israel go. So Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So the firstborn in the land of Egypt were going to be slain. That, of course, would be a great sorrow for the Egyptians. In verse 35, we read that the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed or asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. So they asked for gifts from the Egyptians. And verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent or gave unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Afterward they shall come out with great substance, God had told Abraham. And here they are. Great substance was given to the Israelites by the Egyptians when they asked them, and God gave them favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Now the remarkable thing here is the timing of the deliverance. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So God has said 400 years and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Well, we've got 430 years from the time of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so, and then verse, just look at verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The same day as God made a covenant with Abraham 430 years before. Just think of the control that God had over the affairs of the nations, that he could bring his people Israel after a series of 10 plagues on the Egyptians and bring them out on exactly the same day as he'd made the covenant with Abraham 430 years before. See the control that God has over the affairs of the nations, and how precisely this prophecy in Genesis was fulfilled in the book of Exodus. So we've got a record of the fulfilment of that particular prophecy. Well, let's go on now to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 19. This particular picture is a picture of the from the Aswan Dam looking down the River Nile as it flows towards the Mediterranean. Isaiah chapter 19, then, is our next prophecy that we're going to look at. We've already referred to it, but if we look at verse 1 of Isaiah 19, the burden of Egypt, so it's about Egypt, and verse 4 says, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And so they were to be given into the hand of a cruel lord. Now the first cruel lord that ruled over them was the Assyrian. The Assyrians ruled over the Egyptians, followed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, they ruled over them. Others too have ruled over them, but we believe there is yet one more to come. We'll talk about that just a bit more a bit later on. Verse 5. It says, the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. There'll be no silt going down the river. The flow would dry up. And verse 6. They shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defence shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. So the growth along the side of the Nile, the reeds and flags, were going to wither. So there's going to be a great reduction in the River Nile. Verse 7, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. Our word paper comes from the papyrus reed, which used to grow in abundance by the side of the river Nile. And you can go to Egypt and still get some papyrus there, but it's all but disappeared. And they'll show you how they used to make paper in ancient days. In verse 8, we read, "The fishers also shall mourn, and they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish." So the fishery was going to be wiped out. So the fishers were going to mourn. Verse 9, "Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave network shall be confounded." The linen industry was going to be hit. And then in verse 10, "They shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish," and so on. The irrigation system was going to be damaged. And all this happened in days gone by, in the time of the Assyrians, when they invaded the land of Egypt. Then these things came to pass in the days of history. But it seems there's going to be a repetition. It's interesting to see the effects of the Aswan Dam, even in our time. Originally, the object of building the Aswan Dam was to produce power, hydroelectric power, and to increase the amount of irrigation so they could increase the number of crops in Egypt. Well, the power production worked all right. If you see a satellite picture of Egypt, you can see the River Nile with the in the lights going along the River Nile. So yes, there's plenty of electricity there. The increased irrigation was something different. First of all, the effects of the Aswan Dam. First of all, 100,000 people were displaced by the lake that built up behind the dam, and so they had to be rehoused. The silt that used to come down annually at the flooding of the River Nile, it all settles in Lake Nasser. And so the silt doesn't flow down the river as it used to. The land, therefore, has become less fertile because the nutrients that came with the silt are no longer there. It means that they've needed to increase the use of artificial fertilisers. And so it's costing more to provide their crops. There's been a narrowing of the fertile strip by the River Nile. If you've flown over the River Nile, you can see that it's very clear, that line. There's a green either side of the River Nile, that fertile strip, and then it's desert beyond that. That's been narrowed, so there's less land cultivated than there was. The papyrus reed has been decimated. You can just find a few, but there's very little papyrus nowadays. There's been increased disease in the Nile Valley. We were involved in horticulture at one stage, and one of the horticultural magazines spoke about an 80 million a year onion crop that had been destroyed by white rot because of the disease that built up because the flushing of the River Nile by the annual flooding had disappeared, and so there was more disease. The delta is shrinking round the mouth of the River Nile. And because of that, the sardine fishery has disappeared. The plankton that used to come down, that the sardines fed on, have disappeared. Sardines have disappeared. They've lost their sardine fishery. And the irrigated area has been reduced. Instead of being increased, it's been reduced by 88 million square metres. So that's a disaster associated in our recent times by the building of the Aswan Dam. Well, Isaiah chapter 19 has more to say. We've had a fulfilment in the days gone by. In recent times, we've had similar events relating to the Aswan Dam. But now, continuing in chapter 19 of Isaiah, verse 17, we read, "The land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts which he hath determined against it." Land of Judah, a terror to the land of Egypt. In Isaiah's day, it was one of the greatest nations in the world. Who'd be frightened of Judah? But in the Six-Day War, in 1967, the Israelis destroyed all the military aircraft in Egypt before they were able to get off the ground. And the Egyptians were amongst several Arab nations that were defeated in the Six-Day War. And so Judah has indeed become a terror to the land of Egypt. And in verse 18, we have a remarkable prophecy. "In that day shall five cities of the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. The one shall be called the city of destruction." They're going to worship the God of Israel. That hasn't happened yet. They're going to worship Israel's God. And so these are things we've seen partial fulfilment so far, but there's more to happen yet. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and it's then that they're going to worship Israel's God. Verse 19. "In that day there shall be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to Yahweh." As far as I know, this is the only prophecy of a place of worship outside the land of Israel that's going to be there in the only prophecy of one that's going to be there in the kingdom when it is established. So there's going to be an altar. You just can't imagine it now, can you? But that's what the prophet says. And we've seen how precisely prophecy is fulfilled. And this too will be fulfilled. Verse 22 says, "And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them." There's going to be another invasion of the land of Egypt. And it's that final cruel Lord, which we believe is going to be headed by Russia in the invasion of the land. But God's going to intervene. He'll smite them by that invasion, but he'll heal them by defeating the invader in the land of Egypt. And they shall return. They shall serve the God of Israel, Yahweh. And so verse 23. "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians." You try and get from Egypt to Assyria or Iraq through the land of Israel at the present time. You just can't do it. But there's going to be a highway. There's going to be good, easy travel between Egypt and Assyria, the area that we know as Iraq. And finally, in verse 25, "whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people." Egypt, my people, God's people. the God of Israel's people. And Assyria, the work of my hands. And Israel, mine inheritance. And it seems that when the temple is built, according to the prophecy of Ezekiel, then those that are closest to the temple in the land will be the most blessed. And not only that, but the nations closest to the land of Israel will be most blessed among the nations. And those are going to be Egypt and Assyria. And Egypt particularly is the one that we're concerned with. They are going to be blessed as God's people. They're going to serve the God of Israel. So that's a wonderful time to look forward to. We've seen how, to a large extent, the early part has been fulfilled, and the other two will be fulfilled. So let's go now to the other prophecies in Isaiah. Chapter 20 and verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt." And so it happened. The Assyrians did invade the land of Egypt. And so that prophecy was fulfilled. We go to chapter 27. We have a prophecy concerning the return of the nation of Israel to their land. Chapter 27 and verse 12. "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day, the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." So Israel is going to be allowed to come through Egypt and through Assyria to the land and worship God in Jerusalem. That's another prospect that has yet to be fulfilled. If we go to the 30th chapter, we have a criticism of the people of Israel. Verse 2 says, "They walked to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion." Don't put your trust in Egypt, the prophet Isaiah says. And they're going to let you down. Again, chapter 31 and verse 1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and on horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Israel didn't seek their God. They turned away from him. And so, when they went down to Egypt, then the Egyptians would let them down. And that's the first of three reasons that we'll be enumerating as we continue now. So let's go on from the prophecy of Isaiah to the prophecy of Ezekiel, to that chapter that we had read as an introduction. Ezekiel chapter 29. We didn't read as far as verse 18, but we'll look at that first. Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 18. "Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled, yet had he no wages nor his army for the service that he had served against it." What's happened is the Babylonians came down, Nebuchadnezzar came down the coast of the Mediterranean. They came to Tyre and they defeated Tyre, but they got nothing for it because the Tyrians went onto an island just offshore, and the Babylonians weren't able to get at them. And so they got nothing for it. And so there was a great service against Tyre, and every head made bald and every shoulder was peeled. You can just imagine it, can't you? All the work that's involved, and they got nothing for it. Well, verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. Because, verse 20, just look at what's involved in this defeat of Tyre. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labour wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. So in going against Tyre, Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilling a prophecy of Tyre, against Tyre, which is there a chapter or two before in the prophecy of Ezekiel. They wrought for me. They didn't realise they were. But God says, I'm going to give Egypt as wages for Nebuchadnezzar for all the work that they went to reduce Tyre. So we've already seen that Israel put their trust in Egypt and they would be punished. We've seen now that Egypt was going to be wages for Nebuchadnezzar. And a third reason, if we go back to verse 6, it says, all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they've been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. And they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine and I have made it. So Egypt was going to be punished because they'd let Israel down. Israel was punished because they'd put their trust in Egypt and they were caught in Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of that, of them being caught there. And so three reasons. Israel punished, Egypt punished, and Nebuchadnezzar has his wages. The marvellous ways in which God works among the nations. He fulfills his purpose with many facets. But then look what it has to say in verse 10. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and will make the land of Israel, Egypt, utterly waste and desolate, from the Tower of Syene unto the border of Ethiopia. Now, the word tower is the word Migdol. And there was a place called Migdol in the north of Egypt on the Mediterranean coast. The name Syene is the ancient name for Aswan. So what it's saying is that it's going to be waste from Migdol up by the Mediterranean down to Aswan on the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, verse 11, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And so it happened by the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And it was desolate for 40 years. But verse 13 says, yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered, and I'll bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return to the land of Pathros and into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. It shall be the basis of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over the nations. Egypt was one of the greatest nations in the world at the time of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Who would have dared to say that it's never going to rule over the nations again? But it hasn't. For 2,500 years, Egypt has not ruled over other nations. They've tried. Some of you with long memories, a long time ago, may remember the United Arab Republic, in which Egypt tried to dominate Syria and then Yemen, but that just fell to pieces very quickly. No, they've never ruled over other nations. For 2,500 years, that prophecy has been fulfilled. And so we see the control that God has over the nations, how he knew what would happen to Egypt. And they've been a base nation for 2,500 years. If we go into chapter 30, we have another prophecy concerning Egypt. And this is going to be our last prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdol to Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. So they were going to fall from Migdol to Syene. Again, this mention of the Aswan Dam. It seems to be that there may yet be further disasters associated with it, certainly already. We've seen some of the effects of the building of the dam. And verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I'll cause their images to cease out of Noph, and there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. What a remarkable prophecy. No more a prince of the land of Egypt. And there hasn't been. Again, those with long memories or a knowledge of history may have heard of King Farouk. King Farouk was a descendant of Muhammad Ali from the middle of the 19th century. And he was an Albanian. So King Farouk was not an Egyptian, but an Albanian. And if you follow on through, Nasser was clearly a man of the people. President Sadat probably is about the nearest that they've had to a prince. And I've got a biography of Shimon Peres back at home. And it talks about a conversation. Shimon Peres was for a time Prime Minister of Israel, and he was talking to President Sadat, and he says, well, shall we talk in diplomatic language, or shall we talk man to man? And Sadat says, oh, let's talk man to man. I'm a man of the common people, the same as you are. No more a prince of the land of Egypt. Mubarak was a man of the common people. But the Arab Spring, I believe, happened because Mubarak was grooming his son to take his place and set up a dynasty. And the Arab Spring stopped that. There are other effects that will probably come out of it as well. But that prophecy has been there for 2,500 years, and it is still fulfilled. God's word still stands sure. We can trust the Bible, the word of God. the things that he has promised will come to pass. And it's that that we want to, we're talking to you about tonight for. Because it's not as political commentators, but as the servants of God and those who trust in the Bible. So, Egypt, what effect does it have for us? What's our responsibility in relation to it? In Isaiah chapter 19, we saw that Egypt was going to be blessed among the nations. That will be when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes the kingdom of God, ruling from Jerusalem. Egypt is going to be blessed. We go to, well, we saw in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18 that unto thy seed will I give this land, from the Nile to the Euphrates. Jesus is going to rule over that land. Not only that land, he's going to rule over the whole world. But if we go now to the Paul's letter to the Galatians and chapter 3, we see how this can be relevant to us also. It's not just a dry thought regarding the history and the political developments in the earth at the present time. It's an indication of the control that God has over the nations and the fact that he will fulfil his promises. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. He's not talking about a great pile of seed, as it could be in Hebrew or Greek or English. He says he's talking about a grain, a single grain, a single seed. And that single seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Christ. And so Jesus is the one through whom these promises that God made will be fulfilled. And just look how we can be part of these things. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You're part of him, yet you'll be part of the seed. And verse 29 says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so, if we want to be associated with these things, we need to believe the gospel and obey it by being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we shall be part of him and be heirs according to the promises that God made to Abraham, among which was that promise concerning the possession of the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. All the promises of God centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can share with him in these great things. And so let us take hold of the hope that God has given unto us and obey his command to be baptized, to repent, and to put our trust in our God, so that when Jesus comes, then we may be with him.